I invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians this morning, chapter 4, and find verse 2. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Just a couple of verses we're going to look at this morning, but it has to do with a subject matter. You'll notice the rest of Philippians 4, in a lot of ways, at least down through verse 9, is kind of a shotgun of ideas. So he's said most of what he's going to say, and now he's just going to say this over here, and that over here. And so I want to cover just one little part of what he has to say here in these last few verses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. The Bible says this in Philippians 4, verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you would make this book to speak to us. I pray that you do with it exactly what you said is powerful to do, that it's able to cut, it's able to divide, it's able to challenge, it's able to feed, to nourish, it's able to grow us into godliness, to Christ-likeness. And so, Lord, if we need to do some cutting in our lives, may your word do that cutting. And if we need some strengthening, may the word do that strengthening. And so may it accomplish its full purpose here. And Lord, we pray that you be among us as we look into your holy and inspired word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I've entitled this message, Blessed Are the Peacemakers. The wedding guests have gathered in great anticipation. The ceremony to be performed today has been long awaited. The orchestra begins to play an anthem, and the choir rises in proper precision. The bridegroom and his attendants gather at the front of the chancel. One little old lady leans to her companion and whispers, "Isn't he handsome?" One by one, the bridesmaids begin to stride in measured patterns. Several flower girls sew rose petals upon the white, unmarked aisle cloth. The sound of the organ rises, a joyous announcement that the bride is coming. Everybody stands and strains to get the proper glimpse of the beauty. Then a horrible gasp explodes from the congregation. This is a bride like no other. In she stumbles. Something terrible has happened. One leg is twisted. She limps pronouncedly. The wedding garment is tattered and muddy. Great rents in the dress leave her scarcely modest. Black bruises can be seen, welting her bare arms. The bride's nose is bloody. An eye is swollen, yellow and purple in its discoloration. Patches of hair look as though they've been pulled from her scalp. Fumbling over her keys, the organist begins again after this shocked pause. The attendants cast down their eyes. The congregation mourns silently. Surely the bridegroom deserved better than this. The handsome prince, who has kept himself faithful to his love, should find consummation with the most beautiful of women, not this. His bride, the church, had been fighting again. Upon first impression, when you hear this, maybe you're like me, and you look at this woman and think, oh no, someone's beat her. But then when you hear that last line, you look out and realize, no, this woman is a brawling woman. She likes to fight. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures or videos or clips of these MMA. I don't watch this MMA stuff, but these women I've seen before on like commercials and stuff. And they like to beat the snot out of one another, and I have no idea why. I kind of get why a man would do it. I don't. You look at a woman and you go, that's not womanly character. I don't get the men, to be honest, either, but I get that more. But who's the woman in this illustration? It's the church. Christ did not give himself up for a bride that likes to fight. He gave himself up for a bride that he intends to receive as spotless and pure, without wrinkle. Unfortunately, as we know, that's not always the reality. And it's not that people love to pick fights. I think, really, people want to see good done. Sometimes we as humans just don't know how to get it done without lighting a fire. There's a book called Well-Intentioned Dragons, and a guy wrote something like this in there. He said, people can tend to be like dragons. Dragons tend to be quite friendly, but their charm covers their ability to destroy. Within the church, they're often sincere, well-meaning saints, but they leave ulcers, strained relationships, and hard feelings in their wake. They don't consider themselves difficult people. They don't sit up at night looking for ways to be nasty. Often they're pillars of the community, talented people, having strong personalities. But for some reason, they often undermine the ministry of the church. They're not rebellious or pathological. They're loyal church members convinced that they are serving God. They can do more harm than good. They can drive pastors crazy or out of the church. Some dragons are overly critical. They're the ones who accuse you of being overly spiritual or not spiritual enough, too dominant, too laid back, too narrow, too loose, too structured, too disorganized, or having ulterior motives. These criticisms are painful because they are largely unanswerable. How can you defend yourself? Said sightings of these dragons are all too common. Anyone who's been in ministry for more than an hour and a half knows the wrath of a dragon. We would love church to be a place of perfect peace, perfect harmony, perfect joy. So when you show up here, there's no problems whatsoever. We would all love that. That's the ideal. But maybe you've heard the saying before, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. People don't always get along. And that's just reality. We have clashes of personality. Disharmony is actually something that is not unique to today's church. It's not unique to our church. It's not unique to all the churches around us. It's not unique to the modern church. It was, as soon as the church was started, they dealt with disharmony over a whole variety of subjects. That's where half your New Testament, or even the majority of your New Testament, was written to. It was written to problems they had within their local church, problems of doctrine, disunity over church polity. There was lawsuits, 1 Corinthians 6. There was personality spats. There was church members who made the lives of the pastor miserable. There was pastors and leaders who lorded it over the people and made their lives miserable. And so there's always been strong-minded people, and you can read through that throughout the whole New Testament, because as we know, there's nothing new under the sun. And so any experiences we have with that is not new. Well, long introduction to get down to this. One of those instances we see right here in the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. The Philippian church was a really good church. Paul, this is a joyous letter when he writes. He's in prison, but he still writes it. Next week we'll talk, he says, rejoice. It's very positive. It was a good church. It stood with Paul in the very beginning. And it has stood Paul with Paul throughout the whole thing. From the very beginning, he says, you guys have been the ones who have supported me. And then all the way through, he says, even to today, I have received your offering. You've sent me money, and I appreciate what you've given to me. And so they've been a really good church for Paul, but they weren't a perfect church. There are no perfect churches. You heard this said before? If you find a perfect church, what are you supposed to do? Don't join it. Why? Because you'll ruin it. So there are no perfect churches in life. And so the Philippian church was a really good church, but it was not a perfect church. And what is the evidence of that? There is two ladies in there, one named Yodia and one named Syntyche, and they had a personal spat. But through that, we get some instruction, and throughout the whole Bible, I'm going to reference a lot of it. We get some instruction of what we're supposed to do when we have these things go on within the church. And so what is God's instruction when it comes to disagreements within the church? What is God's instruction when it comes to disagreements within the church? And number one, I want you to notice he gives a personal charge. This is when the spat would be between you and another person. When you're one of the two parties, you're Yodia or you're Syntyche. He says in verse 2, simply this, I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. It's a very direct command. You have a disagreement, I entreat you, agree. See how simple that is? It's like, stop disagreeing and agree. Well, what about this issue, that issue, this issue? How do you work through all that? And there is some working through all that. But bottom line, he says, stop disagreeing and agree. That's your aim. That's your goal. Aim directly at the two people who are struggling to get along within the church. We don't know a lot about their dispute. They're not mentioned here in the New Testament. The details are not here, not told how long standing this argument was, not told the cause of it, just various things that could have been the cause of it. Number one, it could have been a personality clash. This happens commonly. It's two strong personalities clash. They just do. And so it could have been a personality clash. It could have been something that happened outside of the church 2 years ago on a Tuesday afternoon. I have no idea. It could have had nothing to do with church. Could have just something like, well, I was selling eggs over here and she came and sold them at a cheaper price right next to me. You know, just something simple like that. Could have been a difference of opinion in regards to a church ministry. Is it possible to have two doctrinally sound people want the very same things but have opposing paths of how to get there? That's very true. You see that in your New Testament with Paul, even had one way to go there. And who was it? Was it John Mark that had the other way to go? And so you have these varying ways. It's possible to want the same thing but have different ways of how to get there. But I think it's important to note in here that these are Christian ladies. Verse 3. In the middle of there, he says, these are ladies who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. Into verse 3, whose names are written in the book of life. So he's not talking about pagans. He's not talking about people who proclaim to be Christians but were not. He's not talking about people who are in the church but now have walked away from the church and now they're fighting with someone in the church. He's talking about godly women who had worked shoulder to shoulder with him. But somewhere they had gone crosswire with each other. Does that still happen? It absolutely happens. Excuse me. If you've ever had, if someone said this, if you've never had the experience of having conflict with someone in the church or your feelings getting hurt by another Christian, either you're a new believer or you've never gotten involved with serving. He said this is not to discourage you from getting involved, but rather to be prepared for the inevitable. If you want to get involved with anything and make a difference in people's life, there's going to be a time of conflict. Ideally, we want to look and say, you know, we're all Christians here. We all are seeking to live in the rules of the Lord. We're all seeking to obey Christ. We're all seeking to be Christ-like. And so you want to come here and you expect, a perfect performance by everybody. But if you've been involved with ministry for more than an hour and a half, you realize that's just not the case. these two's dispute was not over a doctrinal issue. And if that was, Paul would have addressed it. He slams the Galatians for a doctrinal issue. But here he's not saying, this is no big doctrinal issue. This is some kind of personality clash. Something that has gone on between them. And so it could have been this personality clash. It could have been something from a 2 years ago on a Tuesday afternoon. It could have been a difference of opinion, or it could have been one more thing. Listen to what James 4:1 says. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not what? You do not ask. Why do you fight? He says this. Sometimes it comes down to this. You haven't prayed. You want something, you can't get it, so you're fighting people over it, but you pray. And if you would pray, you would get an answer. Unless you're seeking to just use it on your own passions, then you're not going to get your answer. But sometimes it comes down to just a lack of prayer. So who knows what was wrong between these two ladies? Who knows who was wrong? It could have been one, could have been the other, could have been both, or it could have been neither. Whatever the case, he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. When it's you and another person, he's saying, work it out. You have that charge from the Bible. Work back, he says, to a mind of unity. Philippians 2, 1 through 2. Why don't you flip back there for a second? Just a page back or so. Paul has, in a way, been setting this up the whole book for these two verses. I don't think he's trying to hammer these two ladies the whole way through. But he kind of has been setting this up the whole way through. Look at Philippians 2, verses 1 through 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. See it there? Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So you see how he's kind of set this up? Down the whole church, I want you to be of one. I want you to be of the same mind. Be of full accord together. And then at the end he says, and by the way, these two ladies agree in the Lord. This is something Paul has brought up several times in the scriptures. You don't have to turn to these, but let me just read a couple to you. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13. You see how important this is of an issue. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of a manner of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility, with all gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. There is one body. There is one Spirit. Just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. So you see, all over your Bible, Paul is emphasizing be one. Ephesians 4, he's saying, walk worthy of the calling that you've been called. What is one of the first ways that you do that? He's saying, get along within your church. Don't be a fighting church. Don't be a brawling bride. He emphasizes that oneness. You're brothers and sisters. You are of the same genetics. You are of the same family. Christ has died for you. Christ has died for them. So work toward this oneness that is true. Therefore, someone said, for God's people to have unity in heaven and to practice disunity on earth is against the nature, the very nature of what you've been called to be, namely one. So it's true up here. Let's make it true down here. What God has declared to be true of you up here, we are always to work out to be true here, down here. And just practically speaking, if I just appeal to the fatherly or the motherly, the parental manner within you, there's not a parent here who says, you know, I hope my children grow up and fight. I hope they can't get along. I hope that they fight over the inheritance. I hope that when I name them as my the inheritors of my estate and all that, I hope they just have a big fight when I go. I hope that they are brawling constantly. They don't talk to each other. I hope that they move far. There's not a parent in here saying all this. What do parents say? I want my children to grow up and be a team. I want them to get along. I want them to work together. I want them to plow. Maybe they have different specialties and emphases and ways of life, but I want them, in a sense, to plow in the same field, to work together. That's honorable as a parent when your children do that. And that's what God says he wants from us. He wants us to be on the same team, to plow in the same field. We have different specialties, we have different giftings, but he wants us to, as much as is possible, live peaceably with all. Work back to a mind of unity. How do you do that? You got to work back to a mind of humility. You still in Philippians 2? Look at verse 3. Do nothing, the Bible says. This is such a key verse for life. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. One large part, if you want to live out Philippians 2:3, is this: to put yourself in another's shoes. I understand the situation this way, but let me put myself in their seat for a little, and let me see what their perspective is on this. Let me think through their mind. Let me see through their glasses for a little bit. That is such a key thing to do for life. If you never do that with anybody, you're going to be a person who is difficult to be around. You'll be grumpy, self-righteous. You'll be confused about why people do what they do all the time. And everyone else in life is just going to be wrong. But the Bible says, get out of your own seat sometime. Put your shoes off, leave them there, and go put the shoes of them on. Walk their life for a little bit. And maybe you'll see why they are doing what they're doing or why they are the way that they are. And when you do that, it's just called humility. You can say this: I don't understand, but I believe they're doing it for a good reason. Whether they're right or wrong, you can at least say that. I don't understand, but I believe they're doing this for a good reason. You just put yourself in their shoes. So that's the charge. It's a personal charge. But I want you to notice there's a second charge in here, and it's a church-wide charge. A church-wide charge. In the church, you're not always going to be the one at odds with the other one. You're going to be the one outside watching the whole thing. And you've done your share of that. There's a charge that's given to us. It's in verse 3, when you're that person. It says, I ask you also, true companion, any of us, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. In other words, you as a church, all of us as a church, have a responsibility when we see these clashes going on to jump in. And not to jump in and start swinging a fist, I'm on you, but to jump in and try to work it out. Sometimes warring people need an arbitrator, a mediator, a go-between, someone who will take this person's hand and this person's hand and to put them back together and say, let's talk this out. Let's find a solution. I think most people, if we're honest, we see an issue and we go, I'm not touching that one with a 10-foot pole. I'm going to stay clear away from that one. Why? Because if you get in the middle of it, you think, I'm going to be forced to take a side here. And maybe that comes, maybe it doesn't. But you think, my hands are going to get messy, and now I'm going to get shots fired. You know how it goes? Like if there's darts going back and forth and you step in the middle, you might get a dart thrown at you. So most people are going to do this. Good luck to you guys. But the Bible calls you to get involved in this stuff. And there is a truth. Not everybody should get involved with it. The Bible says if you have the log in your own eye, then you're not to do what? Go pick the speck out of somebody else's eye. So maybe you're not the person to do it. Maybe you got your own problem to go deal with. So go deal with that problem. Maybe you don't have the respect that these between the two people to try and work this situation out. So maybe not everyone should do it. But generally, there is a call to the whole church. When there's two people at odds with one another, for us to jump into the middle of it and to help work it out. And this is why I entitled this, I know this is totally from a different passage, but I call it, blessed are the peacemakers, because Jesus said that himself. Blessed are the people who don't say, I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole, but blessed are the people who say, I'm going to get right in the middle of this. I might get some shots taken myself. I'm going to get in the middle of a dirty, sticky situation, but I want to see this worked out. The Bible says if you do that, you're going to be a blessed person. Why? Because he says you will be called the sons of God. That's Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the sons of God. What did Jesus do for us when he came down? He made peace between God and man. You and I can't do that. We can lead somebody to Christ, but Christ is the peacemaker between God and man. But what can you and I do? We can make peace between God's people and God's people. And you're very blessed when you do that. You show yourself to be Christ-like when you do that. You evidence yourself as a true Christian when you do that. Galatians 6:1 says this, if a man is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore such a one with gentleness. Spiritual. I'm not a professional counselor. Doesn't matter. I'm not trained in this. Doesn't matter. He says, you who are spiritual, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you know the Bible? Do you know a few verses? Are you able to work some things out? He says, you who are spiritual, help these people be restored. And that's not always possible. I acknowledge that. We have a giant war going on, and there's a mediator called the United States, trying to make peace between them. And you have one willing side, and you have one unwilling side. You can't make peace that much, but what can you do? The one side can at least build their bridge back, and at that point, they've done what they can do. Now it's totally dependent on the other side. So sometimes, I get it, it's not... It's a true struggle, I put it that way. If you've ever made peace between two people, don't get proud. Galatians 6:1 ends with this, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. In other words, and I'll come back to this, disunity or clashes or issues between people is like whack-a-mole. As soon as you whack the mole here, what happens? It pops up over here. And as soon as you put that fire out, where's what happened? The fire comes up over here. Satan has a way of chasing people down. And my youth pastor said this. I thought it was quite helpful. Where's Satan working at? He's not working in the drug addicts and those who are down low and those who have a disaster of a life. He's not working there. He's already got them. Where he works at is in the church. Because he's trying to take what is good, what is built up, and knock it over. So you whack the mole here, and the mole pops up over here. So never get too proud of whatever state that you're in, because it's bound to come around to you at some point in time. Well, let me give you 8 lessons. Oops. 8 lessons. I think we can benefit from when it comes to this sort of thing. Number one, clashes will continue to occur. That's what I'm saying. Clashes will continue to occur. We are not in heaven. We see dimly now. One day we will see what? Face to face. And we're all going to have the same perspective. And we're going to go, that makes sense. I'm going to be on the same page as you, and you're going to be on the same page as me, and you're going to be on the same page with the person next to you, and I'll be with them too. And we'll all see it clearly, but we're not there. Right now we see dimly. I see through one eye, you see through the other eye. And same with everyone in this church. We have so many different perspectives that go on. And so just remember, this is the reality that we live in, so restoration is going to be kind of a regular process, a regular like whack-a-mole thing. But one day you'll win whack-a-mole. One day you will get all the moles And we will have perfect unity in heaven. But until then, we work toward that. Number two, remember the goal. Remember the goal. The goal of going between, or whether it's you or someone else, or going between someone and someone else, the goal is always this, restoration. The goal should never be this, I'm going to beat them down. I'm going to put my thumb on them and I'm going to twist it. I'm going to put them in their place and I'm going to make sure that they know it. That's the feeling that you want to have. But that's not the goal. The goal is always this restoration. The hardest place to see that is when it's you and another person. It's easier to see that when you're someone who's in between. But you're not to seek to punish. You seek to restore. Let you who are spiritual seek to restore such a one. That means if you're angry or you're bitter, you got to deal with that first before you go and deal with the other person. Deal with your own heart. Number three, it takes time. It takes time. Just a plain reality when it comes to restoration. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. I like this way this was put. We are so sure we've been right for so long that when someone comes with a lot of logic, we're out on a limb and someone's starting to cut with the saw. And when someone's in that kind of position, you just be patient, take it slow, and remember, what is God's patience meant to do? To lead us to repentance. God is very patient. Why has he not destroyed us all today? Because he wants us to see his loving kindness and his patience, and that is to lead us into repentance. It takes time. Number four, grace, not force, is the key. I know of no person who says, it was sheer force that brought me to my knees, and now I am what I am. I think any of us, and probably all of you have dealt with this in some degree, you would say grace and patience and someone's kindness is what brought me to where I needed to be. Romans 12:20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you'll heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I don't think it means like toss burning coals on his head. That'll hurt him. That'll get him. Maybe think more in terms of that'll melt. Melt him. Number five, the common ground is Christ. The common ground is Christ. It's not logic. It's not church polity. It's not church constitution. It's Christ. And so appeal there. That's the oneness. You're one. One spirit, one citizenship. You got one baptism. You've been made one in Christ. Look at what Christ has done for you. Look at how much he's forgiven you. And if he's forgiven you so much, can you not forgive? You know that? You've been forgiven tens of thousands of dollars. Can you not forgive the pennies on the dollar in comparison? The common ground is Christ. Number six, remember that there's something at stake more important than yourself. There's something at stake more important than yourself. You know what it's called? It's called a front. It's called the gospel. And so why do we really want to get along? Because we're all on the same team. And we're trying to push forward this thing called the gospel. You want to make progress with it. You want to make a front with it. And it does no good when you're turning inward and you're fighting each other. Only a united church can present a united front. Disharmony within leads to disharmony without, and that leads to the next one, which is really closely related. And it says this, remember the true enemy. Remember the true enemy. In a military, you don't focus on each other. You focus on who? The enemy. When you stop focusing on the enemy, you start focusing on each other. There was a guy named Lord Nelson. He was a British naval officer, and he once came on the deck, and he found two of his officers at a skirmish, and they're going at each other. And he stopped them, and he said, "Look out there, and you see that ship out there? Brothers, that's your enemy." Thought that was a good point. We need to remember that our fight is not with flesh and blood. When you are at odds with someone else or you see this going on, this is not a flesh and blood fight. There is something behind the scenes working. Its name is Satan. Brothers, sisters, that's your enemy. Put this stuff aside so that we can fight the one who needs fought. And number eight, and this is really one of the most difficult ones. Always seek to be the initiator. Always seek to be the initiator. What's the classic thought that we have when we're hurt? I'm not saying anything till she does. I'm not saying anything till he does. I'm going to sit over here and I'm going to stew in my corner. I'm going to wait for them to come to me. That's what they need to do. Get your spirit in the right place and then go build your end of the bridge. Like I said, you can't control what the other person builds, but if you've attempted to build your end of the bridge, then it's up in someone else's court. The Bible teaches us to be the initiators. Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, what are you supposed to do? Go. Likewise, if you're at the altar and you think, "Oh man, my brother has this against me," what do you do? It says go. It didn't say wait, it says go. You be the initiator. And maybe some of you have seen this marriage counseling video. It's a stinger, really, because you get on this like it's your fault. No, it's your fault. No, it's your fault. Well, you did this. Well, you did this. I did that because you did this. And it's this merry-go-round that goes around. Forget what he called that thing. How do you get off of that? Someone's got to initiate. And he says, "Who initiates?" And he says, "Whoever is most mature." Now, how's that for a stinger? The most mature one moves first. Do you want to prove yourself as most mature? Be the one that goes and moves. Be the one who goes and puts it back together. Like I said, I think that's one of the most difficult ones out of this whole deal. But if I just close by saying this, wars come easy. Wars really do come easy. There's 100 things we can find to fight about. But remember your enemy. Remember your goals. Remember, it takes time. Remember, grace is not the grace is the key, not force. And there's something more at stake than yourself. And so remember the front. We're all in this together. Like the Red Green Show would say, we're all in this together. And let's seek to be unified, a unified front as a church, working out these things. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the sons of God. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, as we are standing before you, don't know what all things are brought to mind in a message like this, but your Holy Spirit speaks to us. And some of us have some things to work out. Some of us at this point might not, but we will. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. God, we're all of your family, those who name the name of Christ. Those who have called upon you for the forgiveness of sins, those who have received Jesus Christ as Savior, we have been made into one body, with one baptism, with one citizenship, with one goal, with one enemy, with one Lord and Savior who is over all. And so the oneness that is true of us, that we will experience one day, face to face in all clarity, help us to work toward today as we live here on earth and every day. It goes around. And Satan has his darts. He lights, then he fires. And so God, when those darts hit us, open our eyes to realize it. And remember always, our fight is not with flesh and blood. We are members of the same team. And help us to work these things out so that we might honor you. That we might give you glory. We might be a unified church. So grant us wisdom and help us to do well for your name's sake. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.